finding peace in a chaotic world. It's chaos out there, isn't it? Don't get me started. I want to get focused on the way, the victory through the chaos. But what a chaotic world we live in. And it seems to be getting more chaotic. In fact, if you read the entire Bible, you find that, and we're in the last days. Now, whatever that time frame is, who knows? But all the scripture's been fulfilled, but about 2%. It's all that's what sets scripture apart from some of the other religions of the world. It was prophesied hundreds, sometimes 1,000 years in advance, and it all came to be. So scripture proves scripture. And we know that basically the last thing is the final days when Christ will return. And so that's exciting. But until then, we know that our times will become more chaotic if you've read the scripture. But there's a way in the midst of the chaos we live in to live in victory and peace and joy. And that's what we're going to talk about week after week after week for the next several weeks. I wonder this morning, have you ever been in a storm? No, I mean a physical storm. I asked myself that question. And being an outdoorsman, I thought of many more storms than I can share with you. I remember one time, Darla and I loved to jeep and camp in Colorado, and we like to be above the tree lines. We like to camp a little below the tree line. We like to jeep and hike above the tree line in those Rocky Mountains. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we wanted to get to this particular saddle. Well, we got halfway there, and guess what happens in July, even in the Rockies? It's still called monsoon. But up there, it's not rain and dirt. It's rain and hail. So we saw it coming, and we thought, well, maybe we better turn back around and head back to the Jeep. We were probably a mile and a half or so from the Jeep, and it was moving in on us, and I can just remember we're getting ready to get pounded, not just with rain. I could handle rain, but those big hailstones, it'll cover the ground quick up there, and I wasn't looking forward to it. So I took off running to the Jeep. And about 5 minutes in, I looked back and I couldn't find Darla. No, I'm just teasing. I didn't leave her behind. She was probably running ahead of me. But we made it to the Jeep just in time. That must have been the trip of the hailstorms, because 2 days later, we decided to go to another mountain to make it to the... You know, if you're going to hike a mountain, you want to get to the top, right? Maybe that's just a man thing. I don't know. I think that's on a man card. Always get to the top of the mountain. Don't know. We get to the top of the mountain, probably 2.5 miles one way. It wasn't above the tree line. Guess what's coming? Here comes a monsoon storm. And we, long story short, we had to get under the trees while it hailed to keep from getting battered. And when it let up, we run all the way down that mountain. It's rough to get caught in a storm. And I thought of storm after storm after storm. And maybe we got caught in those storms because if you don't get up early enough in monsoon season, you're going to get trapped every time. And just maybe we slept in. I don't remember. But I do remember the hail. And I thought to myself, if only our storms were limited to wind and rain and hail. Because life storms come our way. Most of us, many of us, are in a life storm this morning. It may be at work. It may be at home. It may be in a relationship. They come in all forms or fashions. Sometimes we kind of get what's coming, but sometimes it just comes. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Difficulties come. Divorce comes. Death comes. Death comes. Disease comes. Unexpected things come our way. And my question to you this morning is, when the storms of life come, do you know where to find shelter? Do you struggle with anxiety and pressure when those storms come? Last week we talked about being in the chains of anxiety versus having anxiety every now and then. Many people last week, as I was, and I shared my testimony with you, in the early years of my walk with the Lord, and certainly before that, I was in the chains of anxiety. Pressure chained me. The Lord Jesus Christ set me free from that. With that said, every now and then when the pressure comes, worry and anxiety and burden comes. Do you know how to find shelter when life storms come? And sometimes those storms last for a little while. They blow in and blow out. Sometimes they last for a long, long time, and we wonder, when will they ever end? You ever been there? Has anybody but me ever been there? Let me hear from you. I think we're all in the same boat this morning. We're going to teach you things in the next few weeks, and certainly today, how to find shelter in a storm. And if you'll look, if you'll practice what this teaches, it works 100% of the time. That's for folks that don't believe or haven't made Christ their Savior. I just usually kindly, and I did this with a lot of my fraternity brothers over the years. I say, hey, guys, you know, I respect you and love you, whatever you believe. That has nothing to do with how I feel about you. But only Jesus saves, and we know that. But the one way I know Jesus is alive and well is I learn what this says, and then I get my belief system in line with what this says. With God's help, I need God's help to do that, then it works every time. And so the principle we're going to talk about now for a couple more weeks is to celebrate. Remember last week, calm, C-A-L-M, celebrate, ask, lay it at his feet, and meditate on God's word. Celebrate God's goodness. When the storm comes, the first step to finding shelter is to celebrate the goodness of Jesus Christ. To put your eyes on him and not the wind and the waves. To keep your eyes on who he is and the blessings rather than the things you're going through. A lot of it is about focus and celebrating the goodness of God in the midst of life's pressures and worries will begin to facilitate victory and peace and joy in your life. You know why? Because it's Jesus at work. It's something that happens inside of you, irregardless of what's happening outside of you. Now, we're going to stay in the book of Philippians this entire series, and I reflected on Paul's story. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Now, I want you to think about it. When he wrote to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul had as much reason to be fearful, burdened, and anxious as anybody walking the planet at the time. Let me just use your imagination just to paint a little picture, and then we'll move on. Imagine Paul. It's hard for me to say this. 60-year-old Paul, he was getting older. I turned 60 this past year. I won't tell you the thoughts I really had about that. I had the same thoughts that Sally had preached to us Sunday night. I'm not ready to retire. I'm ready to refire. But he's getting older. And I'm telling you what, God called that man when he was a young man, but he's sitting in a Roman prison. Most of that time, he's chained to a Roman guard, literally chained to a Roman guard. They let him have a guest every now and then, but for the most part, in the prisons, you know, they didn't take very good care of you at all in those days. It was just a terrible, terrible situation. I imagine Paul, we can read some of the scriptures and know as he got older, he become a little more frail, I guess, really, as we all do. There wasn't a port on the Mediterranean Sea that he hadn't traveled. Now, think about this. We get in a car or a plane, and it's not that bad. I tell you, a long plane ride, still hard on me. But this dude walked most of it, and when he wasn't walking, he was on a boat. And every now and then, he might have had a horse ride. And there wasn't a seaport that he hadn't been in on. I imagine he was a little stooped. He was a little beat down. When you read the scripture about Paul, not what's believed about Paul, but you read the literal scripture, he received 39 lashes. That's skin-ripping stitches. Every lash. 39 lashes five different times in his life. 5 different times. That was the Jewish beating in a Jewish form of punishment in that day. I mean stitches 39 times. Trying to help you relate. He received a beating, and they still beat in the Middle East with a rod. He received a beating with a rod 3 times. I mean, can you imagine what his back looked like? How scarred Paul's body was, and you know how those scars raised up? Have you seen some of those pictures like I have of those folks that have been beaten and whipped? He's been in and out of jail. He's been in prisons more times than you can count for doing the right thing. He never stopped. He's been in shipwrecks. Anybody been in a shipwreck lately out in the middle of the ocean? I was in another storm in a boat, and I didn't wreck, but it was a shipwreck. I mean, he's been in storms. He's been deprived. He's been through starvation more times than once. He's probably a little half blind. If you read his letter to the Galatian church, he's probably squinting. And so here's Paul in a dungeon at the height of his ministry, 60 years old, and he's beat to a pulp. And the reason that he's in that prison is Nero, the Roman citizens of the kingdom, have come to enjoy Christians dying and being persecuted. So Nero is killing them through his other governors, if I could put it that way, beating them and killing them across the land. On top of that, he's concerned about all the churches he's planted and all the people he's equipped and some of the false teaching that's come into the church. And his future is as gloomy as it can possibly be, mentally, physically, and emotionally, but not spiritually. Because to read the Philippian letter, you would think he's on vacation. You would think he was at a Hawaiian resort. Never one time does he moan. Never one time does he groan. Never one time is there a word of fear or complaint in this letter as he sits this prison. Not one! Instead, we see Paul lifting his hands and exhorting other believers around the world who were being persecuted, losing their lives. Their sweet families were being separated. Their children were being taken from them and burned for no reason other than they loved Jesus. And you see this man of many years with the Lord, and what does he tell us to do? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let's read Philippians 4:4-8. Because this is Paul's prescription on how to overcome when life storms come your way. Rejoice in the Lord always. He had to say it again. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Can I tell you this morning, whatever you're going through, if you know Christ, the Lord is at hand. Jesus didn't go anywhere. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the blessing. Here's the victory. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, because it makes no sense. The hell's coming down. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, I love it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That's a wow, isn't it? So a few takeaways. in order to overcome the chaos of this world and the pressures that it brings, what we believe will always precede how we behave. Our belief system is crucial to not only our eternal destiny, but how we handle while we're down here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. In the verb tense, it's not just a verb tense here in the original language. It's a present imperative tense that means continually and habitually rejoice. So as we walk with Christ, and just because walking with Christ doesn't obviously insulate us from life's trials and troubles, does it? But walking with Christ, we can live victoriously through life's trials and troubles. So we need to get in a continual habit of rejoicing and celebrating who Jesus is. We need to get up in the morning and say, I try to before I get out of bed. Sometimes I'm so out of it till I get to my coffee, well, I think the Lord gives me a pass on that. I mean, sometimes, coffee. Oh, praise you, Jesus, hallelujah. Get in a habit of rejoicing. Get in a habit of celebrating who Jesus is. Remember last week? Not who you are. We're imperfect being perfected. We're incomplete being completed. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. We're being shaped by the grace of Jesus Christ. And even many times God allows a trial so that he can do something positive in our life. That's another story for another day. But whatever's going on in your life this morning, begin to rejoice in the Lord. Begin to celebrate who Jesus is and what he's done and what he means to you. And I am telling you, you may be sitting in a dungeon of trial in your life, but a victory will come to your heart and your mind because the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard these two things. Because so many times we allow the pressure to get in our heart and we allow the pressure to get in our mind and it twists our thinking. It sometimes even perverts our thinking. Rejoice always. Paul held firm to his beliefs. He had a sturdy and a stable belief system. The first and best way among many ways to have a sturdy belief system is to learn this thing and believe it. Learn the Bible, learn the Word of God, and believe it. Listen, our belief system answers questions about the fundamentals of life. And I found out, because I've done hundreds and hundreds of funerals, it doesn't matter what the people at that funeral believe or that family, because when it gets down to the end of the life, two things always come out over the years. How is my relationship with God, and how is my relationship with people? And this Bible teaches every fundamental, and it's important that we know the fundamentals of what God has to say about life. Can I get an amen? Our belief system, that's why the world's getting crazier. There's just everybody believes everything. And everything doesn't work out very well. What did you believe this morning? Who is in control of the universe? You have to know that. What do you value? What are your core values? What does God value? Is there life after this life? I'm telling you this, if your belief system is strong, you can stand through every trial. If your belief system's not strong, you're going to waffle at best through every trial. And at worst, trials become very destructive to you and your family. The most important thing about you is your belief system. Matthew 7:24 says, build your beliefs on the rock, not the sand. So if you're building on sand, when the storm comes, you get swept away. But if you build on the rock, Jesus Christ and his ways, when the storm comes, you will stand. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And it's a choice, not a feeling. I tell you, I thank God for great worship, spirit-empowered worship. But I don't necessarily feel like it every Sunday. But I choose to. Celebrating the goodness of the Lord when the pressures of life on, it's really one of the last things you'll feel like doing. But if you're waiting to feel like it, you're going to get under it on a regular basis. And Jesus always said he didn't want us to be the tail, but he wanted us to be the head. He didn't want us to be under the feet of the world and devil. He wanted our feet to be on top of the world and the devil. But you've got to learn this principle of rejoicing in what your belief system is. Look, for some of you this morning, if you don't figure it out now, a few days or a few minutes before your last breath, I give you my word, you'll think about it then. We must believe of many things that God exists, that God is in control, and that God is good. The first point builds kind of into the second point. We must believe that the Lord is sovereign. Now, what is a sovereign? Most of you probably know it's a supreme ruler. It's a supreme ruler that possesses ultimate power. To live victoriously, understanding that God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit is sovereign is huge. Do you hear me? I always try to teach as clearly and concise and simple so that we can all understand. But just because the principles are simple does not mean that they're not powerful. These principles I'm giving you this morning are powerful. And if you practice them, regardless of how you feel, in Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I give you my word, based on God's word, that you'll overcome. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guide your heart and mind through every situation you go through. Church, that's good news. Dear Lord, that's good news. Because I got something to worry about it about every other week, maybe every week. Am I the only one? And what I have found out, although in my life I've been in a lot of pressure situations, is Dale alone doesn't handle pressure very well. It beats me down. It makes me gloomy. It makes me sick. I need the grace of Jesus Christ. And I need to realize, in order to overcome, that He is a sovereign God. God exists. God is in control. And Almighty God loves little old me and you. Jesus, look to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. They did a survey many, many years ago on World War II veterans. And I thought it was quite interesting, and I'll share it with you. And they were studying the impact on those that fought in the war. And I thank God so much for the men that have served us and the women that have served our country. Let's give them a hand this morning. They found that a foot soldier was much more stressed out than a fighter pilot. They called them dogfighters in those days. They found that a guy that was in the trenches for 60 days became emotionally dead. Now, we have a lot more research now than we do then, but I'm speaking to the research then. That because of all the blood, I mean, I can't even describe it because I haven't walked even some of y'all's paths. But the death and the destruction of being a foot soldier, the constant threat of bomb blitzes and machine guns and ambushes and snipers and attacks. In 60 days, there was so much anxiety on the typical soldier that they just checked out and became emotionally dead. On the other hand, get this one now. It's very interesting. The fighter pilots only had a 50% chance to live every mission. The foot soldier's chance of living was much greater than that. So every time a fighter pilot took off to do battle, it was a coin flip whether he was even going to return. Yet when they interviewed the dogfighters or the fighter pilots, they found that 93% of those fighter pilots really loved their work. An astounding percentage. Even though the mortality rate, the chances of dying, was much greater. What was the difference? Here's what they said. The pilots felt like when they had their hand on the throttle and they sat in the cockpit, that their faith was theirs, fate was theirs to determine. Whereas the infantrymen didn't feel like whether they were standing, fighting, or running away, they felt forlorn and helpless. The formula is simple. Perceived control creates calm. Lack of control gives birth to fear. Perceived control will give birth to calm. The lack of perceived control gives birth to fear. Now hold with me now. I'm using an illustration now to illustrate God's truth. You're not in control. I mean, I know some of you could be labeled controllers. I'm not labeling you that. Your wives told me. No. I am just teasing. But if you are a controller, what you realize and the reason you get so anxious is you realize you can't control your world as good as you thought you could. But the picture's bigger. I can't control what happens in China. I can't control what North Korea does. I can't control the stock market. I can't control if a loved one dies. I can't control if I lose my job. I mean, I work hard and I try to do the best I can, and life still throws me a curveball. I can't control the fact I've been trying to reconciliate with a relative that I love, but we've had anger issues for years. I can't control how they react and how they feel. I don't care how much in control you think you are. The reason there's no peace is because you try to take control when we need to believe that God is sovereign. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, Jesus is sovereign of your in your life. He's in control of your life. Come the good times, come the bad times, come the glad times, come the sad times, come the easy times, come the tough times, come the mountaintop, come the valley, come the hailstorms, come the sunshine. Jesus is in control. And when the pressure's on and I'm in the dogfight of my life in some way or another, just to celebrate and rejoice always, understanding that my God is still in control and He's good and He exists and He's for me, not against me. Something lifts out from off me, church. Give the Lord a hand. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. We think we don't, but we do. We need His grace. We need the Holy Spirit involved in our life because we're not in control of this world, not even our world. But He is because He's sovereign, and therefore I will continually rejoice and celebrate who He is. And another thought, and I'm just moving along. I always have to move along. You preach me to death. I get so preached to death, I lose my place. What are you going to do? I hop on a plane early in the morning. I am so scared. I know what I'll do. I'll take a parachute with me. That's what we do. How many likes to go out and eat? You ever read the restaurant reports where the news gets the ones that aren't doing their job? What are you going to do? I know you're going to take your own silverware. Hello. Look to your neighbor and say, I understand. What are you going to do because your heart's broken? Maybe you didn't deserve it. I realize some of you have been victims. If you live long enough, past 2 years old, you'll be victimized, at least emotionally to some degree. What are you going to do? Never love somebody again? Never trust again? Some of you are living right there today. You'll never trust again. Well, then I want to ask you, who's in control? It's not you. It's not God. You've got to be able to relinquish control and let Jesus have control. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rehearse your chaos. Oh. You ever rehearsed your chaos? Look, here's how I rehearse my chaos. I get up and I do my nightly journey, if you know what I mean, from the bed to the restroom. It's nightly now at 60. Paul's laughing because he's a lot older than I am. It's 3 times a night for him. But I know he's prepped me for what's to come the whole time I've known him. And you've been right every time, buddy. I'll say something at 50 and Paul said, wait till you get my age. And you were right, bud. And you lay down and you're under the gun on something and you lay down. And I try to get there and get back, you know. Can anybody relate? I don't want to wake up. I want to sleep, especially at 3. I was up from 3 to 4:15 this morning like this. Now, in my case today, since I couldn't go back to sleep, I rehearsed what I felt like we needed to do today. But there's been many nights when my eyes do that, I'm rehearsing the chaos in my life. And that 1 hour turns into 2 hours. You can't rehearse the chaos. You've got to rejoice in the sovereignty of the Lord. So even though my stuff was good, and Darla sometimes call it good pressure, it's still pressure, but I said, Lord, I want to sleep. This has totally nothing to do with the message, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've been trying counting backwards. I've tried everything. That little sheep thing, no way, no how. I was raised on the farm, and it reminds me of chasing cattle. We had hundreds, and they were all. But lately, something is working for me is counting backwards. Just saying. It didn't work this morning. You know what I really did? I said, well, Lord, praise you, Jesus. I almost got up to go sit by the fireplace, but I just said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But don't rehearse your chaos. Rejoice in the, say it with me, sovereignty of the Lord. When Paul was experiencing the troublemakers, he said, I don't care. I'm going to preach Christ anyway. I'm going to keep preaching Christ. And whatever their motive is, as long as they present the gospel, it's okay. When conditions were bad in prison, Paul said, Jesus is still going to be exalted. You can read the book. Read the whole book later. It's only a few chapters. I may be in prison, but God has been highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above all names. And then when he got down, if he got down, he said this in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He understood that God was in control. God consists, and God loved him, and he understood that God was sovereign, even as he said in the prison. He didn't rehearse all these beatings and the stripes on his back and the lack of food and protection. He rejoiced and celebrated who Jesus is. And when you do that, and I'm moving to another principle for sake of time, it will stabilize your soul. It will make you stable. It will make you strong. It will make you steadfast. Somebody give me an amen on that. A supernatural strength will rise up from deep inside you. And even though you have no reason to be strong, you'll be strong, sound, steadfast as you rejoice in the Lord. Celebrate his grace. Celebrate his sovereignty. God is good. I'm telling you, it works. You can't see me. I'm out of the light. Let me get back to the light. You know, I know why the tech team did this. They're trying to rein me in here. Just taste it. It's a good thing. Do you know the guys that do all these studies? They found that in a traffic jam / rush hour. Can anybody relate to that in this crazy city? I'm still a country boy in the city, always will be. I really love rush hour. Praise Jesus. Can you say, praise Jesus? I'm lifting my hand and other people are lifting the, well, you know what I'm talking about. They're lifting their hands too. The guys that do these kind of studies, you're three times as likely to have a heart attack in a rush hour. I believe that, don't you? Last thought. And each thought connects the dots. You must see and believe God is sitting on the throne. So I have to go from sovereign to throne, of course. I've been in so many different countries, and people are still people everywhere you go. Cultures are different, food's different, the way we do things are different. But people still struggle with all the same things. Because people are people everywhere. That's what makes another reason God's word is so powerful, because it works, doesn't matter where you're from. Jesus works, it doesn't matter where you're from. So you must believe this, and it's always been the same. God's answer to troubled times has always been the same. We have to see heaven with an occupied throne. That'll preach for some of you preachers. Isaiah 6 and 1, let's look at it real quick. We're going to read about three verses. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Praise him. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is Isaiah. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now listen, let me unpack this. Uzziah has been on the throne for 52 years. Although when you read about Uzziah, and I'm through the scriptures, although you read about Uzziah, and he wasn't a perfect king by any means, and he had a few problems of his own, but for 52 long years, for the most part, Israel was prosperous, Israel was kept safe, Israel was in a good position. Can you imagine having a leader in the United States where everything basically worked well for us for 52 years? It ain't gonna happen. So when Uzziah died, it was shaky because the countries that were around Israel didn't like them at all. Anyway, don't have time to unpack that. But what would happen with Uzziah gone? What was going to happen to the people of Judah? Even the rest of most of the tribes of Israel didn't like them. What was going to happen? That's the picture here. What will happen when the job is gone? What happens to you? What happens? What will happen when your health declines? What will happen, and it will happen again in our lifetime if we live long enough, when the economy dives? What will happen if calamity strikes your life? God calmed Isaiah's fears by showing him a throne. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and that Lord was sovereign, and that Lord was in control, and that Lord was good, and that Lord was surely there. He existed. God calmed Isaiah's fears, not by removing the problem, but listen to me, but by revealing his presence. Hallelujah. The problem may not go away, but God wants to reveal his presence to you in the midst of your storm this morning. Uzziah's throne was empty. God's throne was occupied. Uzziah's reign had ended. God's reign never ends. Can you say hallelujah? Uzziah's voice was silent. God's voice is never silent. Can you say hallelujah? He's alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore I can rejoice because he's a sovereign sitting on the throne. And he loves you. And he's for you. And he's not against you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody say amen. The scripture said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And Romans 8:28 says, for we know that those that love the Lord, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And that's you, Christian. That's you, unbeliever, when you make Christ your Savior. God's in control. God's in control. The Lord is in control. So rejoice. I went to Nicaragua, actually twice on a mission trip, one year, both years actually, but the first year I remember the most, because we spent sometime on the modern side, and then we flew to the other side to the jungle, load up in a cattle truck, ride 3 hours into the wilderness and went into the villages, which have no roads or highways or anything, to the Mosquito Indians. Their boats are still carved out, canoes, they live very primitive, the whole deal. Well, we flew a jet to the modern side of Nicaragua, but we had like a 6-seat, they called it a plane. I knew we were in trouble. Actually, it was a little 8-seater. There's just enough for your baggage in the back. And we flew in two of them because we had about 12 on the team, so I think they were 8-seaters. But when we got on the plane, well, when I was getting on, I noticed you could see through the walls. And it's just a single prop deal. And then we all got seated, and the pilot got on and said, hey, I've got to rearrange y'all where you're sitting in the right place, because if I don't, it wouldn't be very safe. I'm like, oh my gosh. Help me, Jesus. First I went, what? He said, yeah, we got to make sure the weight of the plane is just right. I said, what are you going to do, weigh us? I mean, how do you know these things? And I get motion sick. But in my mind, motion sickness was the least of my worries. Oh, I was going down. And then we got up there. And while we're up there, the storm blows in. And then while we're up there, it starts pouring the rain. That's not the end of the story. Rain, and the plane is leaking. We're getting rained on, all of us. I said, well, Jesus, my redemption draws nigh. That's really true. Yeah. Thank God we hit the ground, a little airport about big as our student center. But I was glad to be at the airport. Because we flew over the jungle. It wasn't going to be very, where I come from, pretty down there. Another guy tells a story. In fact, Max Licato tells a story of riding a similar plane in Brazil. It was a four-seater. And he was anxious the whole time, just kind of ripped to pieces. Every time the wind blow, he, you know, it was just him and another guy. He writes, he said, Wilbur and Orville's first airplane was a better airplane than they were flying in. And he has a way of telling a story. And I mean, he's squirming. And he goes on to say, he knew that if they crashed, they was going to die. But if they landed, he's going to get eaten by a piranha or a giant snake. So the pilot picked up on all that and looks over at Max and says, we won't face anything I can't handle. You might as well trust me with the flight. Church, you've got to trust him with the flight. That's called your life. You've got to know that he exists. You've got to know that he's in control. You've got to know that he's good. You've got to know his hands are on the throttle and your fate is in his hands. Let's pray.